All right, get your handouts, open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. So we continue our series on our study on the cults, studying the different cults that are out there. And for the next week or two here, we'll be studying the cult of the charismatic movement, which I know many Christians today do not consider to be a cult, but that just shows what shape we're in. Amen. Now, I got your attention now. Good. Amen. If you haven't gotten mad yet, I'll give you a chance in the next few weeks. We're living in the TV generation. I want you to think about something. 6,000 years of human history. The last couple generations that have come up differently than all the other generations before them. They've come up with a different teacher. Right? And that teacher is no longer the church. It's no longer the schools. It's no longer the parents. That teacher is that glass toilet. Most Americans have at least three or four of them. Just in case they happen to be in the bathroom or the kitchen, or they make sure they don't miss something. Their idea of what's going on in life is that thing right there. That's their lives. Okay? That's the generation that you and I are living in. And because of that, that has been the main propaganda point, the John the Baptist, if you will, of the charismatic movement. The only reason that the charismatic movement has become so popular is because of the television. Amen. And it's brought a new and diverse Christianity in the homes. And today it's become normalized as that's what Christianity is, when it's the farthest thing from biblical Christianity that's ever existed. Amen. It's 180 out, and yet it's made to look right side up. That's the devil. That's how he works. He's a counterfeiter. You understand? Who's the prince? Who's the prince of this world? It's Jesus Christ. But it's the devil. Who's the lion? It's Jesus Christ. But it's the devil. Who's the angel of light? Do you understand? He's a counterfeit to everything that Jesus Christ does. And the only way to tell the difference is with that book in your lap. And without it, you won't know. You won't be able to tell. You won't be able to figure it out on your own. You're going to need Scripture. You're going to need the truth from God's words, or you will be deceived. Because all you'll have left to go upon is your feelings. And if all you're running on is your feelings, you're going to get messed up. Because the devil can give you any feeling that God can give you. We okay so far? We better pray. Amen. Before we get into this any further, all right? Brother Eric, pray for us, please.
Father God, we just thank you for this morning, and Lord, this is truly an important teaching, Lord. It's an insidious movement among Christians, Lord. I just pray that you be with our pastor and just be with his word, Lord, and help us, Lord, to receive this teaching and over the next few weeks. Pray that you bless this teaching. And God, just help us to be discerning.
Amen. 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 Now, the charismatic movement had its origins back in the late 1800s. Some teachings were going on in several of the college and Bible institutes from some of these characters. And the idea was, and what it was, is they were chasing feelings instead of Scripture. And then in we had what was known as the Azusa Street Revival. Excuse me. The Azusa Street Revival, basically a Pentecostal revival meeting, that took place in Los Angeles, California, of all places, and is considered the first wave of the charismatic movement. And what happened is a one-eyed black man named William Seymour came out from a little Bible school out of Kansas, went out there to California where God said he'd called him to, and started preaching in a mission there, connected with the African Methodist Episcopal Church, and began what was called this revival meeting, which was nothing more than they would just sit there for hours praying and pleading with God to send them his Spirit. Which, how many of you have the Spirit of God? Raise your hand. Well, if you already have the Spirit of God, why would you have to plead for it? See? That's the first problem you're looking at right there. And so they get pleading and begging and crying out and asking God, and oh God, please, and oh God, help, and all, and glory, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, you know. Lord, I lift your name on high. Just keep doing all that until we get the Spirit. If you're getting the Spirit by any other way than the Word of God, you're getting the wrong Spirit. You're welcome. Amen. Now, I know this is already cutting some of you. You got to ask yourself, why is that? What have I said that doesn't go according to the Scripture? The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. You want the Holy Spirit? Go with the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit. If it goes against the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit. We okay so far? Right? Good. So this meeting, which began on the 14th of April, 1906, and lasted until 1915. And it was carried on by Amy Simple McPherson and other women preachers. Which, of course, was unheard of back then. At that time. You had this revival was characterized not by the bars shutting down, not by people changing their ways and rejecting sin and getting right with God. This revival was characterized by speaking in tongues, shouting, barking, howling, screaming, interracial mingling, and women preaching. Amen. At the time that this event happened, it was considered completely outrageous by all of Christendom. And they all knew that it was demonic in its influence. Today, it's considered the leading spirit in Christianity. God help us. Today, this revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements of today. I had a preacher at the Holiness Church over here when I first got into town, went and introduced myself to him. He asked me if I had received the Holy Spirit. I said, absolutely. Oh, good, good. What was he thinking? See? I didn't lie to him. I said, yeah, absolutely. Is that of you? And he said, oh, yes. I said, good. And it could be saved? Well, yeah. That too. So, something strange there. You know? Huh? Oh, yes. 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 Anybody know what Pentecost is? It's a Jewish feast, 50 days after the Passover. Penta, 5:50. 50 days after the Passover was a Jewish feast called Pentecost. Right? And so the Holy Spirit came down at the feast of Pentecost. That Holy Spirit that came down has been down, and he's been working on this earth ever since, and will continue to do so until the rapture of the church. There ain't no calling the Holy Spirit down. He's been here for 2,000 years. Amen. Now, this charismatic movement is characterized by many things. It puts the wrong emphasis on things. As someone said, he put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. And basically, that's what they do. They put the emphasis on signs over faith. Signs over faith. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to ask a question right now, and I want everybody to be honest with me. How many of you had a charismatic witness to you and tell you how to get saved before you were saved? Raise your hand. One? Okay. How many of you had charismatics show up to you and tell you that you needed something after you got saved? Raise your hand. Now, there's a problem there. How many charismatics you think are around in Baldwin County? And yet only one of you can say that one witnessed to you? And yet they all showed up after you got saved? Just like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Catholics and everybody else. Amen. Now you think about that. Think about that. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. What are they? Signs. You got that? All right. What are they? They're signs. They're going to follow them that believe. What are the signs? In my name they shall cast out devils. The charismatics profess to be able to do that. They shall speak with new tongues. They profess to do that. They shall take up serpents. Well, some of them profess to do that. The others are afraid to profess that one. I mean, it's all or nothing, isn't it? In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, that just doesn't mean, you know, some bad coffee. That's a deadly thing. Say, I'm gonna have a little strychnine in my... No, take something a little more potent. Because it said any deadly thing. I mean, take an ounce of cyanide. Prove your faith. Now, see, you know the signs aren't in existence today. Just by reading that right there. You know the signs aren't in existence. Now, when the Apostle Paul, who said had the signs of an apostle, when that snake bit on him, and he felt no harm and won them people to God, would you agree that was a sign? Amen? All right, so these things are signs. You say, why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. These signs. See, those are signs. What are signs? Healing, casting out demons, tongues, serpents, drinking any deadly thing. Did Jesus Christ have signs and wonders? Did he heal people? He sure did. See? So are there such things as signs and wonders? Absolutely. Are there such things as signs and wonders manifested through people today? No. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Jesus Christ came, who was he dealing with? Who did he come to? He came not but for to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. He did not come for the Gentiles. He came for Israel. When the apostles are first called out, who are they called to go out unto? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay. Who is it that requires a sign? So when Jesus Christ came, he came with signs. When the apostles came to the early church, they came with signs. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. The nation started with signs. You understand that? Look back in the book of Exodus. Let me show you that. Verse God comes to Moses, says, I am. Says, I want you to go and minister and reach my people, the Jews. Amen? Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Oh, take up a serpent? That's what he said to do, right? And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. He was healed. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first, what is that word? Sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. How does the nation of Israel begin? It begins with signs. God said he called them out with many signs and wonders. He did many miracles and remarkable things through Moses and Aaron before the children of Israel. Why? To get them to believe. He gave them signs. God will not give the church today signs to believe. He gave you something else. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Listen, could God, if he wanted to, do signs and wonders? No problem for any of us. Absolutely. Will he do it? No. And there's a reason for it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe the signs and wonders. No. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No signs or wonders there. It's simply by faith. If you need, if you require, if you're desiring signs and wonders, what are you then confessing? That is an admission of a lack of faith. We okay? Why would someone desire to encourage that in the church? If it says that the only way you can please God is by faith, then what is being promoted, conclusion, is a decrease in faith, which in turn is promoting less pleasure being given to God. And you believe that's God? And you believe that's God's Spirit? God's Spirit will not contradict His words. Ever. Look in Luke 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. Let's start in verse 27 for a good Roman Catholic context. Yes. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Holy Mary, blessed art thou among women. Right? Blessed is the womb that bare thee. Look at that. and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. There's the contradiction. Roman Catholic, Bible believing, right there. Which one are you? A Mary worshiper or a believer and an obeyer of the scriptures? You can't be both. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Well, why would Jesus say that? He just told you why. They seek what? A sign. How can you tell if it's an evil generation? They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. How is Jonas a sign? All right. Death, burial, resurrection. Picture. How else? What did Jonas do? Horse. 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed! Horse. What kind of sign is that? He's preaching death, burial, and resurrection. Preaching. Jesus said, that's the only sign you need. You want a sign? I got one for you. It's an empty tomb. That's the only sign you need. That's the only sign any of us need. We've got an empty tomb. We've got a living Savior. Do you know Him? Did He save you? What other sign you need? I know. What you're saying is, I didn't really believe that. So, Lord, give me something different to make me special. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wrong emphasis. Signs over feeling. Feelings over, or signs over faith. Feelings over Scripture. Why don't you just preach real loud and get us all excited and get us in a frenzy and get us excited and we'll all just feel good. Well, that's good. And then tomorrow, you won't have anything to go on. You'll need it again. You'll need it again because you ain't growing. You're going to grow by the Bible because that you can hide in your heart. That you can run on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. All right? So, this whole charismatic thing, how about we prove it all out with the Bible? Huh? Oh, no. I know what the Bible says, and I know I'm writing the Bible, so, but I don't want to look at it. No, let's sit down for a couple hours and have a Bible study on it. They don't want to do that. I know what I felt. I know what happened to me. You can't tell me it. There's a problem there. The Bible says you're supposed to prove all things. And you're supposed to hold fast that which is good after you've proved it out. How? How are you going to prove it out? Look in Acts chapter 17. Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Do you? Are you a noble Christian? A noble Christian would search the Scriptures daily, whether anything is so or not. If it's so, the Bible's going to tell you it's so. And if it's not so, the Bible is going to tell you it's not so. But preacher, you don't understand what I'm feeling. It doesn't matter. Because your feelings will change and the Bible will not. If you've proved it out by the Bible, there it is. That ain't going to change next year or the year after that or the year after that. You have something to run on that you can count on that's a sure foundation. Amen. It won't be shifting sand. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's one of the problems right there, is they don't dispensationalize. They don't rightly divide the scriptures. And so they're taking these events that happened for Israel to the Jew and trying to apply them today in the church. And you cannot do it. You can force it, but it won't line up with scripture. Look in Jude, right before the book of Revelation, the one chapter book of Jude. Now, I'm not as charitable as some. I believe there are some charismatics that are saved. But I believe there's also a lot of them that aren't. Amen. Say why? Listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ cannot save you eternally, then how did you get saved? We okay? You save yourself. You're still trying to save yourself. You're still trying to keep yourself saved. What's that? That's what's being taught in your charismatic churches. Now, there are some people that are saved and then get drawn into the charismatic movement, like I said, because it's a television generation. We okay? But there's a lot of other people that were never saved. But they think because they've had some sign and wonder that makes them okay. I was slain in the spirit. Do you know how many quote Christians I've had tell me while I was in the military that they were slain in the spirit? At the same time, they were out drinking and hanging with prostitutes and doing all kinds of wicked, vile things, but they were slain in the spirit. And there was no guilt about that sin. Now, something's going on there. And I believe Jude nails it. Verse 17. We'll start in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 14. It's all good. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. It's a picture of the last day church, Enoch. That's the seventh church. That's Laodicea. We okay? The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after the scriptures. What are they walking after? Feelings. Now you see that? After their own lusts. And their mouth speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers when? In the last time, who should walk after a desire for purity and holiness. That's not what it's about. Who should walk after what? Their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the spirit. What is sensual? What are your senses? Feelings. Feelings. Not spiritual. See? What are the feelings in spiritual? Well, there's peace. There's love. There's joy. We understand the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. But other than that, what kind of feelings are you talking about? I felt a heaviness upon me, and then all of a sudden lightning came through my body, and it was like electricity that just filled it. Why are you getting feelings in your flesh? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to another. When you can't differentiate between the spirit and the flesh, you got a problem. We okay? spirituality and carnality are completely opposite of one another. Spirituality is not improved through feelings, but through faith, but through yielding, a desire for holiness and purity. Amen. And this idea of feelings over Scripture is contrary to the Spirit of God, and it's what is promoted by the charismatic movement. Amen. There's also a wrong emphasis putting the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ. Look with me in the book of John, chapter 14. Take any one of them and listen to their messages. And watch how much they talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And watch how much they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are they seeking to glorify, the Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 14. I mean, prove it out. Right? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How do you get the Holy Ghost, first of all? By asking for the Holy Ghost? Where does the Bible say you're supposed to receive the Holy Ghost? You receive the Holy Ghost when you receive Jesus Christ. But the Bible says you don't get Jesus Christ by asking for the Holy Ghost. The Bible says you get the Holy Ghost by asking for Jesus Christ. Now, did you see that? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, Lord Jesus, save me, you get the Holy Ghost. When you say, Holy Spirit, come into me, you get full of baloney. Amen. He shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever he has said unto you. No. See, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're talking about what Jesus said. You're talking about what his apostles said, his followers. See? It's not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And what I find interesting is that most of them, they can't even say the Holy Ghost right. It's the Holy Ghost. Why is that? Ever notice a water dog? Church of Christ? It's not baptized, it's baptized. What happens then? You ever notice a homosexual? Oh, stop it. What happened? Something's affecting the speech. I don't talk any differently now than before I was saved, except there's a few words I don't mention anymore. Most of the time. John chapter 15. Now some of you right then when I said that, there was a spirit that rose up. Oh, he cusses? I was kidding. But that stiff spirit in you that thought of that, that ain't the Holy Spirit. You're welcome. You couldn't laugh when everybody else laughed. All right? Trying to help you. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of speaking in tongues. He shall testify of what? Jesus Christ. How can you tell somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit? They're always wanting to talk about Jesus Christ. They're always wanting to sing the old songs of the faith. Every time you talk about it, it's Bible, it's Jesus, it's not, have you been slain in the Spirit today? Look over in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Listen, you know what the Holy Spirit will do for you? It'll give you a love and a desire for the truth. Amen. And if you desire something more than the truth, it's not the Holy Spirit. And that's easy to say until it comes to your own life. Because the Lord has some truths for you about you. And that's usually where revelation stops, right there. Preacher, you were doing fine until you hit right there. Now, that's too close to home. That's me. When you find out, you let me know. It means they hit you in the head and they fall over and go into convulsions or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Flop around on the ground. Oh, he's got it. He's got it. Got something. You want to be filled with the Spirit? A couple weeks, Saturday from now, a couple Saturdays from now, we're going to be going downtown on them corners. We're going to be holding up Bibles and we're going to be preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to a dying world. Join us. You want a feeling? You can have one. We got visitation on Thursday nights. Join us. Start knocking on some doors and witnessing. Give you a chance to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Why should God fill you with the Spirit? God fills you with the Spirit when you need the filling of the Spirit to do what He's called you to do. But why is God going to fill you with the Spirit if you ain't going to do right? We'll get there. Where are we at? Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. You got that? Somebody that has the Holy Spirit, are they always going to be talking about the Holy Spirit? Now, I got to do it for this study. Understand that. But if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, they should always be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And not just Christ, Christ, Christ. There's many Christs, there's many Jesus, there's one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find when you talk to people and you witness people, when you use the name the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got power behind it. That name right there. That's the Trinity. Lord Jesus Christ. That's His name. Amen. Now, sometimes you may abbreviate for whatever purpose, I understand. But remember what the name is and use it as much as possible. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's what He's about. He's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. He guides you in all truth to Him, not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Amen. He's going to teach you the Bible and teach you prophecy. Now, look at verse 14. And this is another wrong emphasis. The charismatic movement emphasizes the gifts of the Spirit over the giver of the gifts. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify who? Me. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Any gift that you get, anything you take, God came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ use the Holy Spirit to give it to you, but it came from Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we need to be glorifying the giver of the gifts, not the gifts. See? When you glorify the gifts, what are you doing? Bragging over something that you didn't deserve in the first place. Amen. All right? If God's given me the gift to teach, and I brag about what a great teacher I am, it's God. It's God that gave the gift. It's God that could take it away. He won't. The gifts of calling of God without repentance. We know that. But you understand, any gift that you have that God gave you, God gave it to you. You don't have anything to glory in. Amen. Like Paul said, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. God's given you a gift. He's given you a calling. All you have to do is obey it. Amen. You don't glory in that stuff. All right, now. We're going to look at some unscriptural... Well, we're almost... Good night. I just started 5 minutes ago. And somebody moved my watch ahead. All right, we're going to look at some unscriptural teachings starting this week. I actually thought I'd get through this page today, but I guess not. Romans chapter 14, unscriptural teachings of the charismatic movement. They teach that it is good and proper to seek after signs. We've already discussed this somewhat. Look in Romans chapter 14. I've been around a while now, 20 years, dealing with these characters. So don't tell me, oh, no, that I know what I'm talking about. All right? And that's what they do. Being the charismatics in general, teach that it is good and proper to seek after signs. You ought to want to seek the sign of healing. You ought to want to seek the sign of tongues. You ought to want to seek signs. That's what they teach. Romans chapter 14. Verse 23. Somebody quote Hebrews 11:6 again, you remember? Without faith it is impossible to please God. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is amen. So when they promote the signs, what are they promoting? That's the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Do you understand, if signs were in effect, you wouldn't have to promote nothing. If I actually had a gift of healing, say I could heal Wayne. We know that's impossible, but say somebody came in here and they were missing a leg. You'll never see one of them in the healing lines, by the way. Have you noticed that? Never a maimed. Jesus healed the maimed. If you have some guy that comes in without a leg and he comes on up in the healing line. You've got faith to be healed. If I had a gift of healing, I wouldn't need anybody coming up and going somewhere to make a line. Wherever I walk, they'd be following me. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming. They ran out to meet him. He didn't have to set up a tent or nothing. Amen. And when Jesus came by, he'd just say, be healed. Boom, touch him. Leg would come right on. How many times would you have to do that before every millionaire in this country was following after you? You wouldn't have to be on television begging for money and telling people that you saw a 600-foot Jesus and that God's going to kill him if you don't send him money. You understand? If you really had a gift of healing, buddy, you wouldn't have to be begging nobody for money anywhere. Right? Amen. If all you have to do is go into one of these burn wards with these kids and just start plop, plop, just laying your hand. Listen, Jesus Christ never had a dud. Those apostles never had a failing. They had the gift of healing. The Bible says just walking by the shadow of Peter would heal him. By just touching a handkerchief that Paul touched would heal him. You want to talk about the power to heal? They had it. They didn't have hospitals back then. So just wherever they happened to come across a sick person, they healed them. Today, all you'd have to do is go to a hospital. Just start walking through there and everybody start walking out after you. You wouldn't have to try to promote a following. That just shows you it's all nonsense. They're all a bunch of hypocritical liars. Amen. And so we'll look more into that in the weeks to come. Using the Bible as our authority, not feelings. Amen. All right, Brother Richie, close us in prayer, please.